As you can see, we're continuing on in our series in the Gospel of John under our series titled, That You May Believe, A Journey into the Life of Christ Through the Eyes of John. You know, one of the things that we have figured out pretty quickly as we think about the world is that there are a lot of different beliefs out there about Jesus and who he is. And John testifies of the true light, and he makes it pretty clear that, if I hold it correctly, right, it'll work. Not working. This is why I don't do PowerPoints. Ah, wait, we're back. We were back. Now we're back. Okay. All right, where am I at here? Somewhere. We pause for technical difficulties. If I continue to have technical difficulties, out goes the for today, okay? Last week, we looked at the witness to the light. And the fact is that I started to say there are a lot of different beliefs out there about who Jesus is. There are people who believe that he didn't exist. There are people that believe that Jesus was just a good man. There are people that believe that he was a demigod, that he was like Thor or, you know, Hercules or any of those demigods that Greek mythology created. There are those who believe that Jesus was true God but not man, and there are people that believe he was just a man but not God. And there's a number of other beliefs concerning Jesus Christ, and when John writes that you may believe, he is talking about the light, and he's talking about the true light. And he wants to make sure that we understand who the true light is. And so we talked a little bit last week about the witnesses. We know that there were over 500 witnesses, according to the word of God, that saw the risen Savior. They testified to the fact that Jesus truly was God in the flesh, able to conquer death. John himself, in 1 John chapter 1, talks about, he identifies himself. I remind you that he said, I'm an eyewitness. The things I've heard, the things I've seen, the things I've handled, the things I've touched, that I'm proclaiming to you. And then he pointed to John the Baptist. And just quickly, we wanted to, last week, kind of look at the character of our witness, and we did that. We looked at John the Baptist's character throughout the Scripture. And what a witness he was. A witness testifies to what they know, and John testified to the fact that he knew that Jesus was the true light. He knew that. This week, I want to examine a little more of the testimony of the witness of John the Baptist. It's important for us to know the character, but it's also important for us to hear what he is saying and understand what he is saying. So let me just real quickly read for you John chapter 1, verse 9 through 13. Hopefully you have brought your Bibles, your devices that have Bibles loaded on them, whatever you do nowadays, because I have decided I'm not throwing every verse up there for you because I don't want you leaving your Bibles at home. John chapter 1, verses 9 through 13 say this, There was a true light which, coming into the world, enlightens every man. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, and the world did not recognize him. He came unto his own, and those who were his own did not receive him. But as many as received him, to them gave he the right to become children of God, even to those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of men, nor of the will of man, but by God. But of God. I think I messed that up. Not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. John testified to the true light. And he testified that you might believe through him. He identified Jesus Christ as the light, and he made sure that we understood he was not the light. There were some, even in his day, that confused that issue. So be very mindful that he is testifying of the true light. There was a true light. What's he mean? Well, I can tell you that there was a true light, and he is wanting to set in opposition to that true light any false light or fake light, any knockoff. When I was in New York City, one of the things that I did after working a 16-hour day would be go down into the city because I was tired, and I didn't, after cooking food all day, I didn't want to cook more for myself. And so there was a group of us that would go down late at night, 10 or 11 o'clock at night, midnight. We would go down into the city and we would eat dinner. It is truly the city that never sleeps. There, you can always find a restaurant open of every type. And so we would go down, and one of the things that I noticed down there was there were street vendors back in that day. That my favorite guy I got to know, I bought several watches from. Want to buy a watch? I kid you not, he told me his name was Paycheck. So I went down into the city, and I thought, you know, I'm getting married. This will be great. I'll buy watches for my groomsmen as gifts. And he, Paycheck, had all kinds of watches. Paycheck had Rolexes and Guccis. He had some of the most expensive brands names, and they looked pretty good. But the truth of the matter is, even buying them, even as naive as I was, I knew they were knockoffs. And the reality is, there's an awful lot of belief out there about Jesus Christ. There's a lot of religions out there that look real on the outside, but when you get peeling the onion back, they are nothing but a cheap knockoff. And so John says, I want to testify of the true light in opposition to the false lights that are out there. We know that Paul talked about the Antichrist, the spirit of the Antichrist already being present. It is to oppose any misunderstanding. John, we already mentioned, said, it's not me, I'm not the light. And to identify the light, like we did last week, just by way of review, I'll remind you that the light is pure, it is sinless, there is no darkness, it is the exact representation of God, it is none other than the Lord Jesus Christ himself. John chapter, or 1 John chapter 5, verse 5, says this. Who is the one who overcomes the world but he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? What you believe and who you believe in is extremely important. And so when John writes that you might believe, he wants you to believe correctly. He wants you to believe in the true light. And he says there was a true light. And that light leads out of darkness. That light leads out of darkness. Have you ever been in a dark room? I mean a really dark room. Maybe it's not a room you're even familiar with, but somehow you ended up there. You were at a business or something, and the lights went out. And you knew there was stuff all over, but you knew you had to get out of there, but you didn't know where to go. The truth of the matter is that the majority of humanity is in spiritual darkness. They are trying to find their way. And there are all kinds of pitfalls, all kinds of obstacles, all kinds of variant beliefs out there in their way that they can fall over. The darkness in and of itself is an obstacle. But there's more obstacles. What they need is the light. What they need is the true light. And Jesus is that light. You will find in a bit later in this Gospel of John that Jesus himself makes a very bold statement: I am the light of the world. Lights do more than just show the way. The true light also revealed God. In fact, I will remind you that Jesus said to his disciples as Thomas was questioning him and wondering, you know, how can we know the way and all of that? Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. He says, I am the representation of the Father. If you have seen me, you have seen the Father. Look down at verse in the gospel there, the first chapter, John chapter 1, verse 18. We'll get there eventually, but just take a sneak peek at it. It says in verse 18, no one has seen God at any time. The only begotten God who is in the bosom of the Father, he has explained him. Speaking of Jesus. Jesus has explained God. Because he is God. The light reveals God. And the fact is that as we hear more and more of John's testimony, John the Baptist's testimony, we hear that the light also reveals truth about the characters and the works of those that it shines onto. Look at that phrase, coming into the world. There was a true light which coming into the world. Now think about that for a moment. Coming into the world. Isn't that an odd way of stating that? There is a light which came into the world. Doesn't that sound like it fits better with what you know? I mean, you know that Jesus Christ came into the world. Doesn't that sound like it's present tense, that it is currently coming into the world? That's what it sounds like to me. There was, past tense, the true light which coming into the world. I'll tell you this. Grammatically, this is either present tense, it is currently coming into the world, or it is the imperfect tense. I didn't take the time to look it up. Imperfect tense, remember what it means? Imperfect tense means that it is something that happened continually in the past. He came continually into the world. But it looks to me more like it's a present tense. As you think about that for a moment, the idea is, and what I believe is, that it is unfolding out here. Though Jesus is not here bodily right now, we can't touch him, we can't see him. Though he is not here bodily right now, his testimony is still shining. Right now, it is shining in the world. It is carrying out. It is shining, reflecting the glory and the splendor of God. And how is it doing that? Well, it's doing it through the written word of God. We have it right here before us, right? Jesus Christ's life is shining and reflecting and demonstrating the glory of God through the word of God. And it is supposedly and supposed to be through Christians shining the light of the Lord to a world that is in darkness. Do you remember in Sunday school you used to sing that song? This little light of mine, I'm going to let it shine. Hide it under a bushel. No, won't let Satan it out. No. Why? Because we are to be a shining light, though we're really dim in comparison to the true light. We are to reflect the light. We are supposed to be a reflection of the true light. Coming into the world. Let's talk about that word world for a moment. There's maybe some misunderstanding. When John testifies that there is a true light coming into the world, well, you ask, well, we've got it down. Jesus is the light. We understand that. In him is no darkness. He's without sin. And he comes into the world. What in the world does John mean that he came into the world? Well, the word that he uses here is the Greek word cosmos. But that doesn't tell you a whole lot, because that word is used a lot and in a lot of different ways in the Greek language. So what in the world does it mean? Well, just a literal rendering of the word means it means orderly arrangement. Orderly arrangement. In a wide and narrow sense, it can mean the inhabitants of the world. Okay? So as you think about that for a moment, John MacArthur makes the point, and he gives, I'm not going to take the time, but he gives, there, depending on the context of that the word is used in, this is how the word is used in Scripture. It can mean the physical world, the creation. It can mean humanity, the people. Or it can mean the evil system, which is dominated by Satan himself. So we talk about probably the most familiar verse in all of Scripture, although I've been told that now judge not lest thou be judged is more familiar to the world than John 3:16. But for God so loved the world, that's the word cosmos. John uses that word cosmos. He is obviously in the context referring to people. In a general, God so loved the world, he didn't die to redeem all of creation. He died to redeem you. But here in John chapter 1, verse 9, the word is cosmos, and I think the implication is that he died. He died and entered into the cosmos. Think about this for a moment. He entered into the creation that he made. He entered into time and space, which he designed when he created the galaxies and set the world in motion and set it on a orbit around the sun. He entered into that, and you say, well, that seems strange, odd, and not really possible. Have you ever built anything? Years ago, I created a playhouse for the girls. I built it with my two oldest girls helping. It looks pretty shabby right now, but at one time, it looked pretty good. I'm thinking I'm going to turn it into a fort for my grandson. No more a dollhouse. But as soon as we got done, do you know what we did? We entered into it. We had created it and we entered into it. We got inside. I had to bend over. I had to, you know, scrunch down and get into it. In a sense, that is the very thing that John is testifying. He says, there was a true light which, coming into the world, enlightens every man. I was thinking about that phrasing, enlightens every man. I wanted to try to make sure that we were clear on our understanding of that. I've been chewing on that for a while, and in context, it is clear it is not what it is not speaking about. It is not saying that God saved every man. When Jesus Christ entered into the world, everybody came to realize what sinners they were, and they were brought to Christ. Wouldn't that be wonderful? But it's, you don't have to read very much further. We read it already, so you know what it says. But you don't have to do very much study within the context to understand he came into his own and his own received him not. So not everybody received him. In fact, the majority didn't receive him. They rejected him. And so we have this. We understand what it doesn't mean. Enlighten every man does not mean that. The world did not recognize, did not receive, in fact, it rejected Jesus Christ. And then I thought of this illustration from my college days. It will gross you out, but it will explain the point. When the light turns on, it reveals everything, doesn't it? If you're in a dark room and your hair's a mess and you've got matted eyes and your clothes don't match and they're dirty, if they don't smell, nobody knows. Right? But the moment you turn the light on, everybody can see what a mess you is. Right? Here's my illustration. My senior year at Cedarville University, I lived off campus with two other slobs. I mean, guys. They were also Bible majors. We supposedly were taking turns cleaning the kitchen, cooking, that kind of thing. And I know that my children do not believe this, but back then I was a neat person. But my other two roommates were not. And I knew they hadn't done the dishes. They hadn't done them for days. It was their turn, and I wasn't about to jump in and clean them one more time. Until one night, I was laying there in my bedroom, and I heard noises in the kitchen. And they were enough to wake me up out of a sleep. And I went on in there, and I flipped on the light, and do you know what I saw? Hundreds of cockroaches. And do you know what they did when the light turned on? They were repulsed by the light. They went looking for darkness again. Of course, I woke my roommates up, turned over both of their mattresses, and said, "That's it, clean the kitchen." And that is what happens when the light, the true light, shines. When the true light shines and enlightens men, it doesn't mean that they come to an understanding of the Lord Jesus Christ. All it means is that the light was shown on every man and upon every heart through the Lord Jesus Christ. And the truth of the matter is, we were found pretty filthy. And the truth of the matter is, according to the testimony of our witness, some, a few, are drawn to the light, and others, when the light turns on, are repulsed from the light. They go away from the light. So he says the world did not recognize him. You know, it's interesting. It wasn't that the world couldn't recognize him. He was in the world. He wasn't distant. He was right there. He was intimate with humanity. In fact, he took upon himself flesh. It wasn't that they couldn't. It's just they didn't. You would think that the world that was made by him, John testifies, this is the one, this is the light, the one that made the world. You would think that the world would receive, the humanity would receive the one with great joy, the one who made them. You would think. He was in the world, and it was made by him. It's interesting when you think about Romans chapter 1, I remind you that that chapter tells us that God implanted knowledge of himself in the hearts of mankind. That's why many theologians argue that there are very few even native groups out in the remotest part of Africa that don't worship something. It's been called the God-shaped vacuum within our hearts. God placed that in there. He was in the world. He was intimate with the world. He was right there with the world that he had created. Isn't that amazing? Colossians 1:16 through 17 says this, For in him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. Amazing thing, isn't it? In him. It's an amazing act of mercy and love. The light did not withhold himself. He was not distant. He actually condescended to us, not in the sense that he is condescending, putting us down, but he came down to us. And yet the world did not recognize him. It chose not to recognize him. The fact is, the majority chose not to recognize him. It's interesting to me that as Jesus walked upon the face of the earth, that at least some of his creation recognized who he was and his power. Listen to Matthew 8, verses 24 through 27. And behold, there arose a great storm on the sea, so that the boat was being covered with the waves. But Jesus himself was sleeping. And they came to him and woke him and saying, Save us, Lord, we are perishing. And he said to them, Why are you afraid, you men of little faith? Then he got up and he rebuked the winds and the sea. And it became perfectly calm. The men were amazed and said, What kind of man is this that even the winds and the sea obey him? The kind of man he was the Creator God in human flesh. And the winds and the sea had to recognize His voice, and the cry for us is recognize the light, the one who is guiding and directing. That's John's testimony. John testifies that he came unto his own. Obviously, we're talking about Israel. He took upon himself flesh. He entered into the Israeli race. That was his DNA. But it's broader than that. I think John is testifying that he came unto his own. He came unto humanity. He took upon himself flesh. And his flesh did not receive him. He came into his own, and his own did not receive him. I suppose it's a little bit of that, what Jesus said in Luke chapter 4, verse 24, when Jesus said, a prophet is not received in his own city, on his own country. But the truth of the matter is, John continues to testify. He says, but as many as receive him. Those are really some pretty hopeful words, because the truth of the matter is, some, even as Jesus walked upon the face of the earth, did receive him. The majority didn't, from what John testifies, but some did accept him. Some accepted him, his message, the word, the light. The word received here is an interesting word. Let me draw a picture for you kids and you children at heart. On Christmas Day, you have 3-4 presents. You're anxious to get to the big one. And somebody hands you a present that's small. They hand you it, and you go, thank you, and you don't even open it. You throw it aside. Next. You received it, but you didn't receive it like this word. Or you get the next one up, it's the one the middle-sized present, and it's passed to you, and you go, it's worth opening, and so you open it up. Oh, that's nice. Next. And you get your third and final present, and it's the biggie. It's the one you've been waiting for. And you receive it, and you open it up, and you grab onto it, and you don't want to let go the rest of the day. That's really the word that is used here, is that you grasp onto it. But as many as receive him, as many as grab onto him and cling to him, does that not remind you? Does that not remind you of Mary as she poured ointment on the feet of the Savior? Grasped and held on to. To those who grasped and held on to the gift of eternal life through Jesus Christ the Lord, to them gave he the right to become the children of God. What a privilege. What a privilege to be taken into the family of God, to be a part of God's family. That word, the right, to them gave he the right to become the children of God. You see it there? He came into his own, verse 11, his own did not receive him, but as many as receive him, grasp onto him, all that he is, to them gave he the right to become children of God. We'll talk about that. John will develop that theme about what it means to be a child of God a little later. We'll look at that. But look at the next phrasing. Even to those who believe on his name. What's the purpose of John's writing? That you might believe. Even to those that believe on his name. John will develop that even further, that belief. I mean, he uses the word 100 times. But just to be brief, in other words, what you believe about Jesus and his work and how you view it is extremely important. You cannot have a relationship with God if you do not believe in the Jesus of the Bible. You cannot have a relationship with God unless you understand and accept who the Bible teaches Jesus is and what he has done for you. But the interesting thing as we conclude this morning is that John's testimony goes even beyond that. He goes beyond that. You see, believing in his name means believing in the character and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. But he says, he'll give you the right or the authority and the ability to become children of God. And then he concludes with, who are born not of blood. In other words, it is not a racial privilege. It is not an ethnical privilege. It is not of blood. It's not an ethnic heritage. It's not in your DNA. You don't earn the rights to be a part of the family of God because of your DNA. My seven daughters are in my family because of their DNA. They got their DNA from their mother, Julie, and me. That's why they're in my family. But in God's family, we don't get into his family that way. Not by blood. Nor by the will of the flesh. In other words, you can't just will yourself into God. Oh, I want to be a Christian. If I want it bad enough, it will happen. It's the power of positive thinking that's being produced out there. Just visualize it and it will happen. John says, no, that's not the case. It's not by the blood, nor by the will of the flesh, nor by the will of man. No man, in other words, no man-made system, no man-made religion can save you. That is an impossibility. We could all get together on earth, and if we could all get everybody on the face of the earth to agree all at one time that we wanted to be saved, just because everybody on earth voted that they wanted to be saved, wouldn't mean that they would be saved. According to John's testimony, here's the only reason. It's not by blood. Who are born not of the blood, not of the will of flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. In other words, salvation comes through God and only through God. Salvation is a sovereign act of God himself. You can say, well, we have to believe and we have to receive. The text tells us that. John agrees with that. You do have to believe. You do have to receive. But you can't believe and you can't receive unless God moves in your heart for you to do so. God has to give you the power to believe. That's the testimony that John the Baptist and John are together concluding for us. God has to give you the power to believe. The authority to believe before anyone can is there before anyone can receive or believe.